Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, would you open up to the New Testament book of James? To the New Testament book of James in James chapter 5. We're looking at the last two verses of James together this morning. As you're turning, again, let me welcome all of those visiting with us. We're so thankful to have you with us as we gather to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One announcement that I neglected to mention, and that is that today, as the first Sunday of the month, we'll be having our Mission Sunday during Adult Sunday School. So the first 15 minutes or so, we'll be hearing updates, wonderful updates on what the Lord is doing through our missionaries here in the upper fellowship hall. And this morning, James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. Dear friends, this is God's word written for you and for me this morning. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us your Spirit, that you would give us understanding into your word. For your word is living, it is active, it is no dead letter, but is sharper than a double-edged sword. We ask that you would bring conviction and consolation to each of our hearts this morning. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we have arrived at our destination, the end of the letter of James. And if you are like me, the last several weeks and months through this book have been challenging. James has repeatedly poked and prodded us. The Lord, through James, has called us to a life of repentance. He has called us to a living faith that shows itself in good works. He has challenged us to live wisely in this sinful world, to seek the wisdom that is from above, that is pure and peaceable and gentle, and not the wisdom that is from below, that is earthly and demonic. He has called us to seek more of Christ. Moreover, the Lord, through James, has called us to be a people of prayer. James opens his letter with a summons to prayer. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all freely and without reproach. And then James closes the letter with a call to prayer, which we considered last week. James simply will not let us coast along in the Christian life. He will not let us have the I'm good mentality. I'm good, you're good, we're all good. No, rather, James stirs us to a deeper faith and a deeper repentance. And dear friends, it is good to be stirred by the Word. It is good to be convicted by the Spirit working in and through the Word, to be challenged to a deeper faith and trust in our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is good to be stirred from our indifference and our lukewarm hearts. And this morning, James has one final challenge and encouragement to the church, to you and to me. Now, James does not end his letter as does the Apostle Paul, for example, in many of his letters. If you're familiar with the letters of the Apostle Paul, Paul will often, as he closes his letters, give final greetings. Greet this person and greet that person. And he'll give perhaps some travel plans. I hope to come to you soon, but first I'm going to travel here and there. Not so James. James sounds more like the Apostle John in the way that he ends his letter in the book of 1 John with some final exhortations. Listen to the last couple of verses of 1 John, chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. There's a zinger that John gives just in the last phrase. Little children, keep yourself from idols. As John closes 1 John, he has no greeting, he has no travel plans, but rather a final call to the church. So also James. In these final two verses, James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, James is calling the church, he is calling all of us to do what he himself has been doing in his letter. That is, to bring back the straying sinner. Throughout his letter, James has called the church, he has challenged the church to come back to the Lord, to come back from our indifference, he has woken us up, if you will. And to close his letter, James says, in effect, you are to be doing the very same thing. Seeking the wayward sheep, seeking the wayward sinner, and calling them back. Now, I want us to consider these two verses under two very general, very broad headings. First, the situation. What exactly is James talking about? We'll dig into these verses themselves. The situation, and then secondly, the application. And there's a few more applications than we typically have. So the situation, and secondly, the application. We'll have five applications that we can take with us. But first, the situation. What is the picture that James is envisioning in verses 19 and 20? Well, the picture envisioned is of a member of the church wandering from the truth, and then subsequently being restored to the truth. Wandering and restoration. In fact, that's how we'll kind of break up these two verses, verses 19 and verse 20. So what about the wandering? Notice that James says, if anyone among you, let's pause there first. So James is not talking about the unbeliever out there. James is not talking about the unbeliever, the one who has never professed the name of Christ. No, James has in view a member of the church. James has in view a professing believer. If anyone among you, he says. And we might say that James is talking about someone who has taken vows. Put it in our context. In fact, vows were taken back in the early church as well. There were early creeds, we know, that believers would take as they were brought into the church. So someone who has taken such vows. And what is this individual, what is this professing believer, member of the church doing? Wandering from the truth. That's a phrase I want to unpack for just a moment. To wander from the truth. To wander from the truth has in view straying from the gospel in either doctrine or life. In either belief or behavior. Now, the truth of the gospel is first and foremost something that is believed. It is a collection of truths. It is a collection of doctrines, a body of doctrine, a body of truth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, "For I delivered to you of first importance that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised 3 days later in accordance with the Scriptures." Romans 1, 3 and 4, Paul speaks of the gospel of God concerning God's Son, Jesus, descended from David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection. Just two examples, 1 Corinthians 15, Romans 1, 3 and 4, of brief, clear, summary statements of this truth of the gospel. So this truth is a collection of beliefs. But also, the truth is something that is lived out in our lives. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. The Apostle John speaks of practicing the truth. Or 3 John, verse 4, a verse many of you may know by memory. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. The truth is a collection of doctrines that we believe, that we hold to. It is also a way in which we live. We are to live consistently with what we confess with our mouths. Now, the wandering from this truth in either belief or in behavior that James is speaking of is such that, and here it's important, stay with me, is such that to continue down this chosen path would bring eternal death. That to continue down this path of straying, this path of wandering away from the truth, if followed, would bring eternal death. That is, James is speaking of significant error in doctrine or in life. The word to wander is used a few other places in the New Testament. For example, Titus chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, and led astray." There's the same word, being led astray, wandering. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Peter speaks of those who are forsaking the right way. They have gone astray. It's the same idea. They have followed the way of Balaam, Peter writes in 2 Peter. Douglas Moo, in his excellent commentary, summarizes helpfully, says this: "The deviation from the truth," that is the wandering, the straying, "must be," in this passage, "a very serious one, tantamount to apostasy." Now, we know that love covers a multitude of sins. In our everyday life, there's minor irritations and annoyances that we simply cover with love, we might say. Love covers a multitude of sins. But James is speaking of significant and grave error. Significant and grave sin. Such that, again, just to repeat for emphasis, to continue in that path would bring death, would bring spiritual death, would bring eternal death. In fact, the word that James uses for death was used one other place in James. James chapter 1, verse 15, when he speaks of sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Death, again, in view, is that eternal spiritual death and separation from God. The path chosen by the one wandering, by the sheep that is straying, leads away from the gospel, away from Christ, away from life, away from the light, and unto darkness and judgment itself. The book of Hebrews is known for many things. One of the things the book of Hebrews is known for is several warning passages in which the author of Hebrews is warning along similar lines. He's warning the believers not to go back and not to stray and not to wander away from the church into false teaching. Let me give you just one example, and you can hear a similar idea. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 27. "For if we go on sinning deliberately," may think there of the straying, of the wandering. "For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving knowledge of the truth," and those who are in the church, "there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment, and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." A couple of biblical examples. Israel, the nation of Israel. Consider Israel in the Old Testament. Over and over again, they do what? They stray from the truth. They wander from the truth. They listen to the false teachers who tickle their ears saying, "Peace, peace," when there was no peace. They stray in terms of the doctrine that they hold to and that they are listening to. That then leads to straying and wandering in their behavior. And their behavior becomes more and more modeled and similar to the behavior of the pagan nations that surround them. And over again throughout the Old Testament, what is the call to them? What is the summons to them through the prophet? Turn around. Come back. Repent. be restored unto the Lord. Do not continue down this path of straying, of wandering in both belief and in behavior, the path that leads to what? To exile, which is a picture of death, to death and exile. Well, think of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. The prodigal son strays and wanders and takes the path away from his father, away from his home, away from fullness and unto what? Unto worldliness and the things of this world and unto greater and greater sin. Perhaps some of you may know this path of wandering and this path of straying. Perhaps you were raised in the church and then appeared in your own life. You strayed from the life and the light of the gospel and from the life and the light of the church and the means of grace. But God in His goodness convicted your heart and pricked your heart and brought you back. By grace, as the great shepherd of the sheep sought you out and brought you back unto Himself. Perhaps this story is similar to your own heart and life. So first, the wandering, the straying down the path that leads away from the Lord. But then verse 20 brings into view the restoration. This wandering, straying sheep being brought back. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But first, what of the one who never returns? What of the apparent sheep who wanders from the truth and never returns, never turns in repentance and comes back to the Lord? Well, the Bible speaks of this matter as well. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, the Apostle John writes, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have stayed, continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all were not of us." They went out from us. They left the fellowship of the church. They left the means of grace. They left the Lord. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would not have strayed and continued in that path away from us. Why is this the case? Because at the end of the day, ultimately, Jesus never loses His sheep. The Lord Jesus never loses any of the sheep that the Father has given to Him. Yes, we may wander, we may stray, but Jesus ultimately, at the end of the day, never loses a single sheep that the Father has given to Him. John chapter 10, verse 28, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand." To continue on the path away from the Lord, indicates a heart that had never belonged to Christ in the first place. But verse 20 has in view glorious restoration. That's where I want us to focus most of our time. Verse 20 has in view glorious restoration. The sheep that is straying, that is wandering, but there is conviction, there is repentance, and this sheep is brought back to the fold gloriously by grace. Look at what it says back in verse 20. "Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul," that is the soul that was wandering away, "will save the soul of the wanderer from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Note those two phrases, that his soul will be saved from death, from eternal death, from spiritual death that would have been the end result had this wanderer continued down this path, and will cover a multitude of sins. To continue straying from the Lord, to continue in this path of unrighteousness, is to live in sin, whether in belief or in behavior. To live in unrepentance, as was the prodigal son, for example. But to be restored, to be brought back, presupposes and assumes repentance, conviction of sin, turning by the grace of God. Jesus says in Luke 13, if you do not repent, you will perish. But the Apostle John says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, and we know this verse, we use it often as an assurance or pardon, if we confess our sins, no matter how far away, no matter how far we've strayed, no matter how far we've wandered, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To repent and to turn, to be restored, is to be restored to Christ, to be brought back to the church, to this outpost of heaven where the means of grace are present. To be brought back to Christ, who is the living bread, who is the living water, who is the resurrection and the life, is to be brought back to life in the Lord. To joy and fullness. Again, think of the prodigal son. He is convicted. He returns. And what does he find when he returns? He finds forgiveness and fullness and life and joy in the house of his Father. That is what awaits the straying sheep. So the situation in vision, just to remind us, is of a member of the church, a professing believer, someone who has taken vows, and they are wandering, they are straying, either in belief or as it has overflowed in their lifestyle, in their behavior. But there is conviction. They've been restored. They've repented and turned and been brought back to the fellowship of the saints, to the means of grace, to the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. What can we take from this passage? Let me give you again just a few more than we normally have. Five different areas of applications that we can consider just together for a moment. First is this. James assumes that there is a standard of truth from which one can wander. That is, James assumes and presupposes that there is a body of truth, that there is objective, absolute truth from which one can stray, from which one can wander. As believers, we believe in objective, absolute, transcendent truth. Truth not conditioned by a particular culture, by a particular community, but rather absolute, objective, transcendent truth that is true for all times, of all peoples, of all times, and all places, revealed in God's Word, revealed in the Bible. Jude 3 speaks of the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. That is a body of truth, a body of doctrine, once and for all delivered to the saints. Paul, 2 Timothy 1:13, speaks of sound doctrine, of a body of sound doctrine. And this truth has been written down and confessed through the centuries and generations in our historic creeds and the great confessions of the faith. And the culture in which we live and to which we are called to minister and be salt and light, by and large, rejects this notion. Out and out rejects the idea of an objective, transcendent, absolute truth that is true for all times and all peoples. We live in a day and age in which the individual reigns, which what one scholar notes as expressive individualism reigns today. Now, we all have our particular truth for you and for me, but the Bible difference teaches otherwise. And James assumes that in these verses, that one can wander from, as he says, from the truth. So first, this implicitly speaks to an objective, absolute, God-given truth. A second application. The centrality of the church. The centrality, the central purpose and place of the local church in God's purpose and in God's plan. God has given to the church the means of grace. God has given to the church His Word and His sacrament, and it's through those primarily that the Lord builds up and nourishes and strengthens His people as we hear His Word, as we see His Word in the sacraments, in the gathering of the local assembly, of the local church. Our Confession of Faith, Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25, section 2, has a phrase that might at first glance cause you to pause. But this is a truth that the church has held to throughout the generations. Chapter 25, section 2, speaks of the visible church, that is the kingdom of God on earth. And then it says this little phrase, outside of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. That is, outside of the local church, there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. And note the little word ordinary. It leaves room for extraordinary cases. A thief on the cross, for example. Someone who is converted on their deathbed late in life, and there's simply no local church nearby. But that is extraordinary cases. Ordinary way the Lord works is his means, the word is preached and is savored in the local church. Sinners are saved and they grow and are matured and refined in the gathering of the saints in the local church. That's what James has in view. To wander from the truth is to wander away from the church, away from Christ. But to repent and to be restored is to be restored unto the Lord and unto His church, where His means of grace are communicated, the preaching and the sacraments and so forth. It speaks of the centrality of the local church and God's purpose and plan. Thirdly, it speaks of the community in the church, of the community that is to be present in the church. Now, we'll get to the role of elders and church discipline in just a moment. But first, notice that James says, whoever brings back. It's to the whole church. Whoever restores. Whoever brings him back in verse 20. James calls to the church as a whole, and thus James' words assume something. They assume that we love each other, and that we are concerned for each other, and that we care about one another, and that we are burdened for the spiritual condition of one another, that we're burdened for one another's souls and hearts, and that we are convicted if we hear, if we learn of someone who is straying and, is wandering. Think of all the one another's in Paul's letters. We're to love one another, bear one another's burdens, put one another's needs above our own. Perhaps you find yourself in a conversation with a fellow church member, and as you're discussing and enjoying coffee or a meal with them, it becomes apparent that this individual is toying with serious error. You could just let it go. I'll leave that for someone else. That's going to require a lot of extra time. The Bible doesn't let us do that. The Bible simply doesn't let us do that. We can't simply do that. We are to be burdened and to love each other and to be concerned for one another's well-being and growing in grace. We're part of the family of God, and we're to be concerned about our brothers and sisters in the Lord and how one another is doing with the Lord in terms of our sanctification and our growing in grace and in truth. James assumes that. James takes that for granted in what he calls us to in verses 19 and 20. Fourthly, two more applications to take with us. Now, while these two verses do not address church discipline per se, there's other passages that specifically speak of church discipline. Matthew 18, 15 through 20, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 12 are two classic passages. However, church discipline, one of the three marks, word, sacrament, and discipline, one of the three marks of a faithful church, church discipline is but an outflow and an extension of the underlying principles in these two verses. Faithful, humble, biblical church discipline is simply an overflow of the principles underlying what James says in verses 19 and 20. If an individual is living in sin or is holding to heretical doctrine, again, remember, of a grave and serious nature, that would lead them away from the church, and there is no repentance, then the elders, the under-shepherds, in obedience to God's word, initiate formal church discipline. And what is the purpose of that? Well, there's a few different purposes. One of the purposes, one of the key purposes, is to restore the wayward sheep. One of the purposes of formal church discipline is exactly what James is talking about. To restore the one who is wandering. To bring back the one who is straying. And why do we do that? Because we love the individual. And we know that to stray and to wander leads to death. To be restored, to be brought back, is to be brought back to life and to Christ and to life and the fullness that the Lord has for us in His church. To restore the wayward, wandering sheep. Which leads to our fifth and final application. And that is this. At the end of the day, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the great restorer of wandering sheep. Yes, He uses, often will use means and instruments. He'll use finite sinners, other brothers and sisters in Christ as He works through them, as He works through His church. But at the end of the day, the Lord Jesus, He is the one. He is the great shepherd. He is the great restorer of wandering sheep. The incarnation itself was an errand to bring a people back to Himself. A people lost in sin and dead in sin, the Lord Jesus left His throne in glory and came down to bring a people unto Himself. But moreover, in the day-to-day lives of believers, the Lord Jesus will gently, and at times not so gently, bring us back. He will leave the 99 and to bring back the one. Remember Jesus when He saw the great crowds in John chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 9. He sees them, and how does He describe them? Like sheep without a shepherd. They're scattered, they're wandering, they're just kind of wandering around with no one to lead them, no one to give them the truth that is good for their souls. And thus Jesus speaks of the bread of life. The bread of life and the living water, the light of the world. King David, in Psalm 119, verse 71, says this, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." David was wandering and was straying. The Lord convicted his heart and brought him back. And David responds, "It was good for me that I was afflicted. It was good for me that I might love you more and love your word more and love your truth more." Passage that Elder Carr read this morning, Ezekiel 34, speaks of God as He is the one who ultimately brings back the straying, the wandering sheep. And the Lord Jesus takes that name and takes that title to Himself, that He is the Good Shepherd. In John chapter 10, He is the Good Shepherd. He is the one who lays down His life for us. He is the one who David speaks of in Psalm 23, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The rod and the staff of the Good Shepherd that brings us back, that restores us as we stray and as we wander, that gives us great comfort. Finally, brothers and sisters, it is good to be a part of the church. To be a part of that place where God dwells in a special way, that where two or more gathered in my name, there I am with them, where His word is. Because we are in a community that we love each other. And there is a great shepherd who brings us back and who laid down His life that we might have life in Him. So if you are wandering and straying this morning, perhaps in the recesses of your heart, dear brother and dear sister, turn back. Turn back to the fullness of life that is in Christ and that is in His church. Praise God for His word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for these last two verses in the book of James. We thank you that you do not let us simply coast in the Christian life, but that you bring conviction and that you prod us to greater holiness and to growing in grace and knowledge. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness that is found in Christ. We thank you that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the great shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, and it is your rod and your staff that comfort us, that bring us back, that we are prone to wander. But you are the one who brings back the straying sheep. And Father, would you increase our faith throughout this week? That if we take even the smallest steps in straying from your word, that you gently and graciously would bring us back. Bring us back to yourself. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.